Hallelujah. Well, we've been teaching for some weeks a series on, I guess you just would say, the gospel, the good news. And I don't know how long we'll be with that. The more I kind of dig into these things and think about it, we could be a long time talking on some of these things. You know, a lot of people talk about the gospel. Most of the time they mean a specific part of the good news. Obviously, that Jesus died for each of us in terms of sin and suffered punishment for us and resurrected. Therefore, we have that resurrection life by expressing faith in Him as well. And yes, that's good news, the gospel. But of course, in the Bible, whenever it says the gospel, it's a term that means the good news, a general purpose term. It's not specifically only spiritual eternal life, but it's any kind of good news that one could receive. So as we look through both Old and New Covenants, Old and New Testament, there's all kinds of good news. And in previous messages, we've even mentioned that Abraham had the gospel preached to him. And as you look at Abraham and the things that were said to him by God, you don't find the story of Jesus per se. So what is the gospel? Well, we see that the Bible itself calls the announcement to Abraham, in blessing I will bless you, you know, and various things that way. It was basically the blessing. It was good news. And it is illustrated in the life of Abraham that there would be a Savior, there would be a one, there would be a son. Some of the things that happened in the Old Covenant are very important toward what would happen in the New Covenant. The request from God for Abraham to offer his son, Isaac, is a perfect picture and a model of what would happen with Jesus. And we won't go deep into it right now, but you can show from the scriptures that because Abraham offered his son, that became a contract between mankind and God, a covenant, therefore making it possible that God could offer his son on behalf of man. It was an exchange. It wasn't just God just did whatever he wanted to do. And again, not time to go into that, but why was that? Because Adam, when he was put on the earth, was given authority over the earth. And for God to do things upon the earth, for God to make moves on the earth, he needs the cooperation of the leaseholder. You know, if you give somebody something and then want to dictate how they use it, you didn't really give it to them. And so the earth was given to Adam, and the authority over the earth was given to Adam. Boy, just read the first two chapters of Genesis, and that's very clear. Later on, when he falls, he yields authority to Satan. And in the New Testament, Satan in one place is called the God of this world. How did he become the God of this world? Because Adam yielded to him. So Adam was the God of this world, and Satan became then the God of this world. Well, Jesus Christ undid all of that. Amen. But it's by faith that one must operate in him and in his authority. And Jesus, before he left, returned authority to man. So God still has to have the permission of men to move upon the earth in certain things. Somebody has to pray and ask him to do it. And that's why the Spirit of God many times, many, many times around the world is moving on people to get them to pray and ask. Jesus himself, in teaching the Lord's Prayer, said, your will be teach or pray this way. Our Father who are in heaven, hallowed is your name. And then it gets down to your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why would we have to pray for the will of God to be done on earth? Because God needs the cooperation of men. And to some, that's a blasphemous statement. And I could prove it out. We're just not going to do that today. Amen. But when God moves upon you to pray, he's looking for the cooperation of somebody on earth to bring him into the situation. Amen. So the gospel, we've been talking about the good news. The good news has so many facets, so many parts. There's so much good news. You could just read the 23rd Psalm and be just full of good news. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not... Yeah, another word for want is lack. When the Lord is your shepherd, you're not to have lack in your life. In fact, further on down, it says, my cup got a little bit in the bottom and I get a sip every once in a while. No, overflows. He's the God of too much. When he gives, and when he's part of a situation, he gives more than is necessary. Well, that's good news. Amen. Amen. So it's all over in the scriptures. So we should be teaching good news. We should be teaching what Jesus taught. We should be teaching what Paul taught. A lot of preachers and a lot of people add and subtract from the good news. They add in obligations. They add in condemnation. They add in requirements. You might even call it law. Even in the time of the apostles, there were people that were trying to bring Christians back under Mosaic law. And so that's religion. Of all the demonic spirits and evil spirits, the most wicked and the most dangerous are religious spirits. Amen. And they're around. They're around. And so anyway, we've been some weeks on good news, various parts of the gospel. The gospel should be preached. I think last week and the week before, we might have mentioned Mark 16, where the apostles preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them, confirming the word preached with signs and wonders following. And so when the word is preached, when the gospel is preached, there is evidence of God's presence and confirming presence. We like to call that anointing in a service when it's just, you know, my mom told me that last week's sermon was just one that hit her harder than many, many, many years. It was just, you know, and I wonder if it had something to do with what was about to happen 2 or 3 days later. See, the Lord knows these things, and he'll prepare you. Anyway, so this good news, when it's preached, when it's a true, from the Word of God, good news message, God confirms it. Signs and wonders. His presence in the room, his presence through trouble, but even more than that, healing and various other manifestations of his working. Amen. Amen. So we have that all over the place. And so I'm just going to keep preaching good news because I, for one, want God working in our lives. And seeing, you know, having testimonies like we did here today, this morning, and there are others around. And I'm going to start at a point again this week where maybe the last 2 weeks we've been here, looking at what Jesus said himself about his ministry. I think he would know his ministry, what it's about, what his mission was, and all of that. He would know that better than anybody else, right? So Jesus would, and we have evidence that everywhere he went to a city, he would start with the same message, which is common among traveling teachers and preachers and evangelists and so on. But we have that recorded in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. We're going to go there. This particular occasion, he's in his town where he grew up, in Nazareth. He was not received well, and we won't go to that part, but they tried to... Hometown folk tried to throw him off the cliff and tried to kill him. You know, sometimes hometown folk and sometimes family are just the worst. Right? But he, as a hometown boy returning home, or some of the folks started to knew that he was preaching, he was invited to read the scripture. It was common in their practice in synagogue then. And it says he found the place where it was written. So Jesus very intentionally opened to Isaiah. and read from Isaiah's prophecy. And everybody knew it was a prophecy of Messiah when he would come. And of course, we're going to look at a few verses here. But after these verses, it says that Jesus closed the book and said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, telling everybody, this is about me. I am him. I am the one. Further, we know from the customs of the day that in the way that synagogue or their temple was set up, the temple was in Jerusalem, synagogue in remote cities around Israel, they would have chairs up on the stage or the front. You know, you've probably seen churches where they have that, where the minister might sit there, come out from backstage, sit there, maybe a few other of the honored folks or important folks or staff or whatever would sit up there as well. And we've not done that, but okay that others do. But there would be chairs up there. One chair was always empty. It was Messiah's chair. It was there as a testimony that they're expecting Messiah. They're expecting the Christ. And when it says, and he sat down, and it was silent, and he said, "Today it's fulfilled in your ears," the scripture, he sat down in Messiah's chair. Could you imagine the people? They would realize, this is him, or this is utter blasphemy. Amen. Who dares to sit in Messiah's chair? Well, Jesus did. Jesus did. So you can understand. And in one place, remember this, Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword." And he talked about, you know, it would be parents against children. He came and it divides people. You are with the Lord or you are not. There's not going to be gray area when we reach final judgment on that as well. And so there are things that if you're going to preach the gospel, it's going to be polarizing. Amen. And unity is a beautiful thing, but unity tolerating lies is not. Amen. I feel like maybe I should repeat something I heard on the radio once talking about three kinds of churches. Remember when I said that a few weeks ago? All start with T. I hope I remember them all. The first type of church is a truth church that values truth and will preach truth even if they lose people over it. The second kind of church is the traumatized or terrorized church. And, I'm going to have trouble remembering the third one. The traumatized is so afraid of the people that won't oppose. You know, like today, it's all about transgender and all this kind of thing, and we need to, you're a Christian, you love people, you know, no matter what, and the implication is you don't ask them to change, you don't expect them to change, you don't find any behavior out of bounds, and so on. That's the terrorized. They're too afraid to say something. And I'm going to forget what the third one is here, but maybe the most important was those two. You're telling the truth or you're afraid of the people. You're telling the truth or you're afraid of the people. Well, I don't know. I can't help myself. I haven't been really afraid of people leaving. And so I will, to the best of my ability, tell the truth. So we need to do that as well. Amen. So Jesus here, we're at this scripture in Luke chapter 4:18, talking about his own ministry. He says this, quoting Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Years ago, the Lord said to me, the anointing doesn't come for no reason. There's always a purpose to the presence of God. There's always something he wants to do. And if you sense the Spirit of God coming in, there's something to be accomplished. And I'm endeavoring to do my best, follow the Spirit of God, go where his Spirit leads, and so on. I had mentioned to some folks last night, you know, this is the third week in a row I've had a fairly strong witness inside me collect the scriptures in notes, but write nothing to remind myself or plan what I'm going to say and where I'm going to go. And I don't know if you've done much speaking up in front of people, but a good set of notes is a certain amount of security that you're not going to blow the whole thing and have something to say longer than 5 minutes, you know, and so on. And I've wrote good notes for years and many times stray from them, following what I believe to be the Spirit of God. But you know, you may want to be confident in God and some confidence in you'll follow Him to operate without notes. So here again, I'm going to follow what the Spirit of God says. The anointing comes for a reason. And I have a witness in my heart that He wants me to trust Him to say what He once said today again. I sat down 2 times to write more. So anyway, the anointing. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me for a reason. And Jesus begins to list why and what for. Amen? So He says next, to preach gospel to the poor. And we took a week or two that we talked about that. What is the gospel to the poor? Well, when one is poor, they need to know the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack." That's good news to poor folks. Poor folks feel lack, right? And the good news is you don't have to have any lack. You need to walk with God, follow His ways, and you'll get to where my cup runs over. There's more than enough, even too much. Amen? And you might think, well, that's impolite to pour somebody a cup of something and spill all over the place. That's just how God is. He doesn't do just enough, you know. He does more than enough. So gospel to the poor, and we could talk about that a lot. And we spend some time with that. Next, He says, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Amen. To heal the brokenhearted. What a wonderful time we had when we taught that particular Sunday on that one. That was partly for myself. And that's our Jesus. Amen. Heal the brokenhearted. Next it says, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And I believe that was the clause we looked at last week, spent some time with there as well. And so the leading of the Lord was just go to the next clause. So this week, and recovery of sight to the blind. Recovery of sight to the blind. Now, where these others would involve the emotion, the mind, the soul, all of that. When it says recovery of sight to the blind, we are speaking about a physical a disability, for lack of a better word. I don't know what to call it, an infirmity, a weakness. But we are talking about the physical body. And any study of or reading of the Gospels, the New Testament, and the Old Testament as well, all through the Scriptures, there are healings of the physical body over and over and over again. I believe it would be very safe to say when Jesus says recovery of sight to the blind, we are also talking about the recovery of walking to the lame, the recovery of use of an arm to the maimed. Every kind of physical healing is represented in this one. And you look at the healings that Jesus performed, all kinds of different things, including raising the dead. You look at the apostles, all kinds of different healing miracles took place, from simple headaches to the worst of the worst, right? And so you have all kinds of miracles and miraculous healings and maybe we should understand as more like slow motion or step-by-step miracles. They're still miracles. They're still healings. But maybe the majority will be over time. So I believe that to cover that one, you'd have to talk about all kinds of physicals. So we are going to look at hopefully 3 occasions today where Jesus restored sight or the recovery of sight to the blind. And understand, we'll see how the Lord leads next week and so on, but understand it's not strictly limited to blind. Jesus didn't just come to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. You know, I mean, he addressed all kinds of things, right? And so but just even looking at the blind, one of them was blind from birth, or maybe more than one, blind from birth, you know. And it's just unheard of that anybody would ever be healed. But of course, we have that in the ministry of Jesus. And just to finish reading it out, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And by the way, we see that's where Jesus stopped. If you're familiar with Isaiah's prophecy, the next thing that is said by Isaiah, and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus didn't preach that with the good news. That's kind of an interesting side note. But anyway, before we go into looking at recovery of sight to the blind in the ministry of Jesus, excuse me, again, representing all physical healing of any kind, you know, if somebody needs something else, that's fine. You're covered as well. But before we do that, remember I said the anointing doesn't come for no reason. Now, that may not be good English, but I understand it. Maybe you do too. So the anointing was upon Jesus for reason, for purpose, and he tells us what the purpose is. And if you'll look here, because he has anointed me, we're in verse 18 again, to preach the gospel to the poor. It doesn't say to give to the poor. It was to tell them a message. Next it says, and sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Well, that sounds more direct. But look what it says next after that. To proclaim. That's again saying something. To proclaim liberty to the captives. It doesn't say to set free the captives. It says to proclaim to the captives. And of course, recovery of sight to the blind. But when we see a second clause there, to proclaim liberty to the captives, we could understand that you could remove the word the captives and the sentence would still be correct to read it, to proclaim liberty, or to proclaim, we'd have to remove that word too, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. Next it says, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What am I saying here? I am saying, show 18 again, please, that Jesus, his purpose was, maybe it's arguable a little bit, but pretty much, he was sent to proclaim and to preach, not necessarily directly do. Are you following me? If someone's in trouble, he would give them a message that they could believe and find resolution, or they could reject. Now, if we take today, we're going to talk about physical healing a little bit. To proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, you know, we might say it this way, yeah, Jesus healed the blind man. But I'll support this a little bit later when we look at it. But Jesus always, almost always, asked, do you believe? And we'll see it. Your faith has made you well. Putting that and this together right for right now, what I'm wanting you to notice is the way of God and the anointing is for preaching and proclaiming. What people do with it is up to them. When people sometimes argue about, what we might call divine healing, supernatural healing, laying hands on the sick, praying for the sick, all those kinds of things. I have been confronted, maybe you have too, well, if it was real, why wouldn't you just go into the hospital and empty it out? Jesus himself didn't do that. And I'm going to say something that some would find offensive. Jesus himself couldn't do that. Well, he's God. He can do anything he wants. God himself has limited himself to working on behalf of those who trust him, who believe him, who take him at his word. Faith. And 2 or 3 weeks ago, we tied it in again with Romans 10:17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Jesus, of the 19 healing miracles, in 12 of them, mentions the recipient's faith directly. Another 5, he infers something about their own personal faith, meaning that that was their response to the word preached. Now, there are times when it, I don't know that I could prove that it wasn't the Lord, I don't know everything, but the Lord did a work in somebody's life who was perhaps not even believing. Maybe had a believing mama, right? Say, for instance, Jairus' daughter. Now, she was a minor, a child, but that was Jairus and the girl's mama, their faith. The daughter had nothing to do with it, as far as we know. She was sick and died. And I had asked the Lord, Lord, can I stand in faith for Sandy? And he started giving, listing out scriptural examples. You know, Jairus and his daughter was one. The four friends that let the man down, and there are others like that. But I'm wanting you to notice here, Jesus didn't just directly do things regardless. And his mission was to preach and proclaim. And when there were people who believed, the healing power of God flowed to them. Amen. And if Jesus didn't go in and empty out the hospitals, and if Jesus had to cause faith to rise in individuals, what would be true of us? Same thing. In fact, we looked at it a few weeks ago. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. Amen. That's his way, is anointed proclamation of the word, teaching of the word, so that some in the house are going to grab hold by faith, and others have the option of rejecting it if you want. God will not force anybody into his blessing. Amen. It's by faith. Getting saved is by faith, believing his word. And so, yeah, the Lord just reminded me how he caused me to underline these things and emphasize this right now. Yeah, back up there. Notice this. Nowhere does it say that he was anointed to prove. Well, I'd believe if you could prove it to me. Uh-uh. The evidence is all over. And at some point in time, you got to say, I see it. That's enough. I believe. I still have a couple of questions, but I believe. And so there are, to this day, you know, with Pastor Sandy, we're walking by faith. I have questions, but I believe. The Lord has given me enough evidence. I see it in the Word. I see her progress. Make progress. So it's by faith. Jesus didn't come to prove anything to anybody. Some reject him. Many reject him. So to this day, you know, I don't know, depending on where you grew up, what kind of spiritual training or you did or didn't have, you know, I won't believe. Thomas said that. You know, Unless I can put my finger in the hole in his side, in his hands, I won't believe. Now, he told the truth. He didn't say, I can't believe. He said, I won't. That's the truth. It's something that people choose. Something that people choose. Every once in a while, I'll see a little video of this man, Neil deGrasse Tyson. Anybody know of him at all? He's an astrophysicist. That's the word I was looking for. One of these guys that can do this incredible math and tell you about the galaxies and the universes and all that. Well, he's pretty famous for saying, no God, there's no such thing as God, and all that kind of thing. And so, and you listen to some of the phenomena that he may describe once in a while, and you just go, and for me, it's like, God, you did some amazing things. And this guy's talking about it's so amazing, but couldn't be God, you know. I heard somebody say, well, you know, for someone like that, looking for evidence, looking for proof, if you see a painting, the Mona Lisa, or whatever kind of famous paintings and so on, you know, who is it? Leonardo da Vinci, did he do the Mona Lisa? Are you as ignorant as I am? I think it was him, but or somebody else, you know. How do you know that he really existed? You know what? The painting is the proof that there was an artist. The building is the proof that there was a builder. Amen. Amen. The creation is proof there is a God. Amen. Astrophysicist, good at math, run the odds, buddy, that all of this happened accidentally. No. He refuses. He won't believe. So while we're here, we're just noting this. Jesus didn't come to prove. Don't put it on your pastor or any preacher. Prove it to me. Preacher can show you evidence from the scriptures, but no one can prove it. Why? God himself doesn't jump out from behind the corner and say, it's me. He doesn't prove himself. He leaves evidence that one can look at it and say, my God, there's a creator of all this. And this is why the first chapter of Romans says that even people who've not, I'm paraphrasing, even people who've not heard the message of Jesus, they can look at creation and they can know. Amen. Amen. I like to sometimes go out at night where I live. It's a little darker, see the stars and so on. Go out west, get up at high altitude or something like that, and you're just blown away at what's up in that sky and the perfect order that it runs in. Truly, truly, truly amazing. Amen. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 9 and look at an occasion of Jesus and the blind. Jesus and the blind. So we're providing evidence. That's my job, is to preach, is to proclaim. What you do with it's up to you. Matthew 9, 27, please. Matthew 9, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Well, let's stop a second. We already got to point out a couple things. Number one, they're saying, Son of David. They're crying out, Son of David. They know who he is. That is covenant talk. The Son of David is the Messiah, the Christ. They believed. They're calling out. You take, how do I say this, Lord? God responds to people who speak the covenant terms. There was a woman who had a daughter, Syrophoenician woman, I think, was the one, had a daughter, and had trouble with demon possession on the daughter, and she's begging Jesus, and he's ignoring her. Does Jesus ignore some people? Yes, he does. And when she keeps after him and keeps after him and keeps after him, he finally responds. It says something about persistence. And he basically said it is not right or good to give the children's bread to the dogs. In culture in that day, you want to insult somebody? Call them a dog. So Jesus insulted this woman right to her face. Right? After ignoring her. If I'm remembering right, the disciples said, send this woman away. Get rid of her. She's bothering us. Right? But of course, the next thing she says, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. So she is saying, I know I'm not in the covenant. I know I'm a dog, so to speak. But I don't need a seat at the table. All I need is a tiny crumb that falls from the table. Amen. And this is the woman where Jesus says, great is your faith. And she receives what she sought. Amen. But in Jesus' statement, it's not right to give the children's bread. So healing and deliverance belongs to the children. Amen. Covenant people. We become children of God by covenant. And so it's not right to give to them. Jesus is making a distinction between in covenant and not in covenant. What overcomes that? Her faith. Her faith. When an unbeliever walks in faith, they can receive from God. God always responds to faith. And I suspect they don't stay an unbeliever for very long. Amen. So we have here, they're crying out covenant talk. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. But when it says they followed him, crying out, this tells me that Jesus was capable of appearing to ignore a need. Sometimes the Lord will allow situations to press us so hard we get persistent about it. And we're going to see this again in another one. And you start crying out and looking for lost my train of thought. I'm thinking about the air conditioner. They're working on it. It's feeling warm in here. Juan, could you go out and tell John and them to turn the disconnect and reset it back on and see if that does it? I just checked out that air conditioner this week. But, they're doing it. I just heard it shut off. We'll see if a reset. Sometimes storms, power outs and things mess with the brain on the furnace. Anyway. Praise the Lord. So they pursued Jesus a while is what I'm getting at. Amen. So verse 28, and when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. In other words, Jesus went on home, even though they were crying out. This tells me that it's okay to be persistent. It's okay to be persistent. We've talked about that a couple of 3 months back, what Jesus said about persistence in prayer. And I can't help myself while I'm here. Notice it says, and when he had come into the house. When people say it that way, it doesn't say when he had come into Peter's house and when he had come into John's house or when he came to the hotel. Or it says when he had come into the house. That's how you refer to your own house. That's how they talked about the house, the gathering place in Capernaum. Whose house was it? It was Jesus' house. Jesus had a house. And the miracle that happened where they let the man down through the roof, that was in Jesus' house. Amen. So anyway, when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe I am able to do this?" Well, isn't it obvious? They've been, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." They've been chasing him. They've been following him all the way home. And if he went in the house somehow or another, into the house. They were persistent. And what does he check for? He checks, "Do you believe what I've been preaching?" Amen. Do you believe what I've been preaching? Jesus was anointed to proclaim it, but it required faith on the part of the individuals to receive based on what he preached. It is still the same today. Amen. "Do you believe I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes. Again, think about this. He didn't, on the first time hearing them, turn around and touch their eyes. He didn't just walk in by, see, "Oh, there's blind guys. I'm going to go heal them and touch their eyes." He waited till they cried out, and they cried out, and they cried out, and then he asked concerning their faith, what they believed. You know, to this day, I think they still do it this way, but back where I went to Bible school, long before I got there, and they've been doing it all these years, I'm 34 years in full-time ministry. I was just thinking about that this morning. But I guess it's going to be a career, huh? They have what they call healing school, where to attend these sessions, you have to legitimately be sick. It's not for an academic pursuit. So it's filled with people who, most of them are probably pretty seriously sick. They travel, get hotel rooms, and they stay in those classes. Do you know they don't pray for the sick until Friday? You have to sit in 5 messages before they'll pray for you. Why? A chance to build some faith. You got everybody would like to blow in on the first occasion and, hey, just lay hands on me and I'm going back home. Right? No, it requires faith in the message preached. And so that's how they do that. Brother Hagin would do kind of the same thing. And so sometimes you see, even I think it's the famous revival preacher Charles Finney, I think was the one. If it wasn't him, it was one of the others. But he would not offer people a chance at the prayer of salvation until he had preached a while. And back in those days, it was kind of preaching hell. Who's famous for that message? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. I don't know if I would preach it that way, but anyway. Wouldn't even offer you a chance to get saved until you were desperate for it. Amen. So, let's not put storybook fantasy on top of the Bible. Jesus would let people get a little bit desperate and pursue and decide, do I believe this or not? Everybody will say, "Well, what do you got to lose? I'll try it." You don't try, you commit. Amen. You hear that from time to time? "Well, I tried tithing." You don't try tithing, you commit. Amen. I tried that tithing stuff. I tried sowing in offerings. I tried that stuff. Anyway. They said to him in verse 28, "Yes, Lord," they believed. Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to the power that I have?" According to the anointing upon me? What does he say? According to your faith, let it be to you. Jesus, the Son of God, miracle-working Jesus was limited by their faith. They could receive as far as they could believe. He's anointed to preach it, not anointed to impose it on anybody else. Do you see that? And if it was true then, it's true now. So, brother and sister, you must take a step of faith, examine the evidence, and choose. I believe. It won't be proven to you. Then again, you can walk with the Lord long enough and get to a place where you might say, oh, he's proven himself to me over and over and over and over and over. Amen. But every time you have a new challenge at a new level, prove it to me, preacher. Can't do it. Prove it to me, God. No. You're going to have to believe. Take a step of faith. Amen. Verse 30, and their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. But when he had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Now, I still can't fully answer it on why Jesus told some people, don't tell anybody. But he was rarely obeyed on that point, and they would tell it. And we would call that testifying or testimony. And there is value in testimonies. Why was Jesus so sought out at times where the crowd would throng him? Because those people heard somebody's testimony. They heard somebody talking about Jesus. You started out the same way. You heard people talking about these things. And you said, I'm going to find out for myself. Amen. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to hear that message. Amen. So nobody can prove anything, but people testifying is important. And that's what would happen. For now, I'm not going to touch. Why would Jesus say, you know, don't tell anybody? But in some cases, he did. Let's go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 1. John chapter 9 and verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, that word means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I tell you, folks, it is religion that causes us to think has to be sin. Somebody sinned, right? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Let's just stop right there. We could have a whole message right here. Oh, they must have done something really bad for this to come on their life. I wonder, was it him or was it her? Right? Who sinned? Well, the answer is everybody. Who sinned to cause this? At least in this case, Jesus says neither. Now, I'm reminded Jesus cast spirits out of a particular person, and then he started teaching about that. He says when a spirit is cast out, it goes through dry places and says, I'm going to return to the house where I used to live, and finds it clean and swept and moves back in with seven spirits worse. What we do, even after the Lord may deliver us, matters. So it's not to say that if there is sin or wrongdoing in someone's life that it doesn't matter. It does matter. And a person can follow, whether it be lifestyle or open their door to the enemy and so on, and things can go wrong and happen, and there could be, I mean, if somebody really abuses their body long enough, they can be in poor health, right? So there can be a causative relationship. This doesn't say there is no causative. In this case, there was no causative relationship. But that's good news too. You see something happen in someone's life, it's not for you to decide. What did they do? And I've learned this. It's not even for me to decide in my own life. Paul, we won't take time to go there, but Paul in one place wrote that he wouldn't let anybody condemn him because he won't even condemn himself. That's for the Lord, you know, to judge. If you were to pray, Lord, had this happened to me? Is there something? Is there a cause? And he shows you something? Great. Deal with it. Repent and be healed. Right? But if he doesn't, don't go digging for one. You'll come up with something and the devil will help you. And even if you don't go digging, the devil's going to be suggesting all kinds of things to you. And if you'll say, yeah, that's my fault, and you dwell on that and so on, that thing's going to stick with you. And I like what Brother Hagin used to say, you know, when the devil shows you something you've done, if you're redeemed, washed in the blood, if you've repented, it's just a picture of something that used to be, but it's washed away. And he used to say, you know, devil show him something. He said, oh, devil, that's just a photo, is how he would say it, you know. Devil's just showing you a photo, you know, so don't, you know, yeah. Have I ever agreed with the devil? Yes, I have. You did this. Yeah, I sure did. And I went to the Lord. And I repented. And I'm washed and I'm clean. So you got nothing on me. Amen. But that's a right understanding of the power of the blood of the Lord, of repentance, of our covenant, who he's made us to be. Amen. But I just can't go past this without saying this. Sometimes, even in the physical body, there are things that happen that there is not a cause. At least not a sin cause. Sometimes, it is simply the enemy attacking. I'm well satisfied in years of openness and seeking the Lord and talking to other ministers well-versed in these things and so on, some of my peers, that what happened to Pastor Sandy was not necessarily, I can't find any cause that the Lord would say, yeah, this is how this happened, just simply an attack. Well, it's a pretty brutal attack. It's a pretty severe attack, you know. Pastor Ricky, Pastor Sally, most of you know who they are, close friends of mine. I went to Bible school, lived apartment above them, so we fellowshiped closely for many years. But they said, you're not alone. There's others too. And said, the enemy is desiring to kill churches. And like the scripture says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So they said to me, you are the target. But the most effective way to get to you is to hurt her. Amen. If I have a soft spot, it's for her. Amen. And there have been so many times, Lord, her, you know, why not directly on me? And if I've gotten an answer from the Lord, it was this. I didn't allow it on you because you need to keep the church going. Amen. Amen. And that's one of those things that you say, life is just not fair. No, it's not. In this world, you shall have tribulation. Amen. But we're overcoming. Her life was restored to her. And it's been all progress since then. Amen? So there are times when the enemy attacks. And there are several people in the room here, you know, something's gotten severe even, and you sought the doctors and even the emergency room and hospital, and they can't find a cause or a problem. When it's like that, you've got to consider, well, it's just that old devil, just attacking, and it was just a battle that you were to fight and to win. Amen. And to me, it looks like my mom's testimony she gave this morning falls into that category that way. Amen. Praise the Lord. So reading on, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Again, I can't answer all the questions on what are the ramifications of this. There are times when God will be glorified in a victory won after a tough battle. And the enemy meant for evil, and God turns it for good. Amen. Now, religious folks want to jump to the conclusion, God did that so he can glorify himself. That'd be like saying, you know, you take a knife and cut your child just so that you can be the one to patch him up. And that child's going to really love you because you patched them up. Some people do believe that, yeah. God's not like that. God's not like that. So there are times when I don't have all the answers, but those who jump to the conclusion that God harms people to save people, to be the hero, that's no hero. In fact, what I see in the scriptures is that over and over and over, when we're barreling down the road toward Bridge Out, he puts people and his presence and his word in the way, trying to slow us down and stop us. You're heading for catastrophe. Stop, stop, stop. And sometimes we just, you know, like the Dukes of Hazzard, just launch out over the gap and say, Jesus, save me. And he does. Well, I tried to help him, but we might get broken up a little bit. And that wasn't the will of God. Tried to stop us. But now that we're broken up and, you know, and maybe we realize, oh, there was evidence along the way. He tried to stop me, you know, all that. But anyway, he still will patch us back together. Amen? But I don't think you can show from the scripture. I think you can show quite the opposite. God doesn't harm us just so that he can be the help. The enemy, you know, John 10:10, it's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I like when I was in Bible school, Brother Keith Moore was one of my instructors, and he would speak of that verse, and he would say, Jesus and the devil haven't switched places, and they're not going to anytime soon. If it steals, kills, destroys, if it harms, it's the thief, it's the devil, it's the enemy. If it blesses and helps, it's Jesus. Don't ever put Jesus in the category of the work of the devil. Amen. But God is being glorified even in Pastor Sandy's situation as he continues to deliver her and bring improvements to her. It's taking longer than I want. Yes, that's true. But it is taking place. Amen. And we're walking day by day with the Lord. Verse 4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, meaning that however this man got there, the work of Jesus is to heal him, is to proclaim. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed The word anointed means to smear on. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Now, I have earlier said that Jesus is anointed to proclaim, but it requires faith almost always on the part of the individual. So here, there's no mention of anything having to do with the man, and Jesus goes ahead and smears his eyes with clay. No mention of faith. However, if Jesus gives him an instruction, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, first of all, think about this. He's blind. The pool of Siloam was some distance away. Why would the man go and wash in that particular pool unless he accepted and believed the words of Jesus? There's his faith in action. Faith obeys the instructions. Remember some weeks ago, maybe months now, we taught ask, seek, knock. Jesus very often would minister healing and then give them an instruction. In the Old Testament as well, the answer would be yes in your asking, but an instruction would come. Faith is manifested in exercise in the obedience of the instruction. It could be things like this: Lord, we really need this bill paid. We need some finance. And he would say something like, I want you to put some money in the offering. Yes. Well, that seems counterintuitive. But faith in his word is expressed in the act of obedience. Yes. Amen. So when the Lord gives an instruction, it's so that faith can be released and faith can be exercised. Then that demonstrates believing his word and he can move. Well, why can't you just bless my finance without me giving in an offering, Lord? I don't believe in all that. There's the problem. There's the problem. So when I have an example of saying that 12 of 19, Jesus mentions their faith, and in five others it's inferred, this is inferred. This is what I'm talking about here. Can you see that obeying the instruction of the Lord is the expression of faith? So he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. How interesting. There were several pools in Jerusalem there. And this man gets sent to the pool that's named sent. The man was sent to the pool sent. If you're sent, you have your answer. Follow the instruction. Amen. If you petition the Lord, Lord, I need so-and-so, I'm asking. The answer is yes, but he gives an instruction. If he gives you an instruction, that is the answer. That is the answer. Do what he instructs, and then it will manifest. So this man goes where he is sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. He really didn't know that much about Jesus. But he obeyed an instruction. One simple act of faith is all it takes. And I've added all of this in, maybe I should get to the point, or maybe I'll just say, for the sake of time, instead of reading all through this, it was quite an exchange. His parents get involved and so on. Let's skip down to they cast him out of the synagogue, you know, now you can't come to church no more. Let's skip down to verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" He didn't even know that Jesus is the Son of God and didn't have faith in the Son of God, but obeying an instruction. I'm going to say something. God will meet even those that are not saved and not born again. If they will follow an instruction, he can meet their need, and it will be evidence of his working and availability in their life. Brother Hagin used to say it this way, healing is God's dinner bell. Come and get it. Come and get it. And God will do things for people who are not believers as a dinner bell. There's more. There's more. Come in. Have the full meal. The dinner bell. In verse 37, and Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He became, shall we say, saved. I understand Jesus was not yet crucified and resurrected, but he finishes, so to speak, a walk of faith into believing Jesus is the Son of God, but was healed before he even knew who Jesus was. How so? Obeying an instruction. Amen. We're going to look at one more and try to do this quickly. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. I love this one. I love them all. Get kind of stirred up on this. It says, "Now they came to Jericho, and he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging." He couldn't work. He was blind. So he was a beggar. The beggars were usually at the entrances in and out of the cities, or the gates, as they would call them. So as Jesus is leaving the city, goes past blind Bartimaeus. Verse 47, "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth," Bartimaeus, when he heard it was Jesus passing by, "he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" There's the covenant talk again, like that other couple of guys. He's calling on the covenant. And it says next, "the many warned him to be quiet." Excuse me. "But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Again, persistence. Now, persistence is different from begging. And in these two examples, we have the invoking of the covenant. You should know your covenant that you have with God. Because if you will invoke the covenant, you'll get the Lord's attention. Amen. "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And then this, verse 50, "And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus." Now that may not catch your attention immediately, what happens right here. But we know from the culture of the day that if you were a beggar, you wore a beggar's garment. There were a particular garment, there was a particular, I don't know if it's styled or marked or how it was, that identified you as a beggar so that people would know that your presence is saying to people, "I'm asking for some help from you." He's blind, it's obvious that his living he's making is from people giving to him. He's wearing a beggar's garment. It doesn't say it was hot that day and he was kind of sweating, so he tossed off his coat. No, the beggar tossed his beggar's garment, saying, "Ain't gonna need this no more." Amen. Can you see an act and a declaration of faith? This would be something that the people would see. This would be something that Jesus would see. Taking the beggar's garment off because he's not going to be a beggar no more. Amen. When you have the Lord's attention and you call his name and you see him, yes, throw off your problem because it's over. Well, I don't have the solution yet. The man, while he was still blind, threw away his garment. He didn't wait until after he got the healing to acknowledge that he was healed. Before he received it, he threw away his garment. And that says something to us. Rejoice over your answer before you have it. Amen. Amen. Verse 51. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Curious question. Why would Jesus ask that? Because Jesus can't do what he wants for the man. He has to find out what is the man seeking. What is that faith that you threw aside that garment there? And, you know, what are you seeking? Which tells me, folks, we need to tell the Lord what we're seeking. Specificity is a good thing. Be specific. And this man could have said, "Lord, I'm asking for plenty of money to come that people could give me so I have an easier time." Could have asked for that, right? No, he went for the full load. He went, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Well, then he's going to have to work. Then he can work. Amen. Amen. Don't be shy or bashful in what you're seeking, what you're asking of the Lord. So he answers, the blind man said to him, "Rabboni," that's a form of the word rabbi, teacher, "that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way." What's it say next here? "Your faith has made you well." I know a lot of people want to put down, "Oh, them faith people, oh, them ones that talk about faith, you know, faith healings and all of that. Oh, that's a faith church. We ain't going there." This is one of Jesus' most common things that he mentions. Folks, that Bible says without faith it's impossible to please him. Jesus again and again and again teaches on faith, says by faith you receive. If you doubt in your heart, let not that man, in James' word, let not that man think he's receiving anything. This is what the Bible teaches. Why criticize faith? You know, I mean, they've launched out thinking sometime in their past that they were in faith and didn't work the way they thought it should work. Well, that's like stepping up to bat and taking a strike and getting mad, throwing on the bat and going back to the dugout. You get more than one strike. Amen? And even if you have three strikes or four strikes or five strikes, the Lord doesn't call out. You're not out on strikes, you know. Yeah, you keep going. Keep swinging. Keep swinging until you hit. And you may learn, "Oh, that's how you do this." Amen. And I would venture a speculation that all of you all in here, you keep coming to church here with me, you've learned how to hit. You've had some strikes, but you learned and you're learning how to hit. Amen. Amen. So Jesus mentions directly, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Praise the Lord. So there's just three that are directly blind, since Jesus said that he came that he might proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. But I'm sure we can see that it's not just people who are blind. It's any trouble. And there were all kinds of different physical things that were wrong with people that Jesus met their needs. Amen? So maybe there's no one in here blind today, but whatever it is that is pressing you, working against your body, works the same for you today. And maybe particularly today, you know, instead of saying, "Well, Jesus, heal me, Jesus, heal me," remember, his anointing was to proclaim. His anointing was to preach. Then it requires a faith response. So make sure you're making a faith response, right? Jesus himself is limited in what he can do if he doesn't have a faith response. If he doesn't have people believe his report, believe what he proclaimed. comes to mind the man that was lowered down through the roof, a lame man, and healed. And when it talks about that, he's in the house, and there was all of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and so on. He had this huge gathering. That's why they couldn't bring the man in through the door. They had to come through the roof. It's loaded with the religious leaders of Israel, and he's teaching. And it says, if we were to turn there, that the power of the Lord was present to heal in that room. The power of the Lord is present to heal in this room as well right now. But we see in that example, one got healed, and everybody else had their need not met. Why? Unbelief. One individual took the steps of faith, or at least his four friends. It says in the scriptures, Jesus seeing their faith. Faith is something you can see, you know, a determination, or there's just something about it. You can see when somebody's in faith. You can discern that. You can see that. And one got healed, even though the power of the Lord was present to heal them all. But they wouldn't believe. Amen. So don't forget that part. Jesus, your pastor, all preachers, they're anointed to proclaim. And if they lay hands on people and they're healed, it's because they believed. It's because they believed. I have laid hands on people that have received, and I have laid hands on people that it just feels like they were a rock. Nothing happened. Nothing went in. The anointing can be felt. You can feel it. And I have felt it go through me, into them, and bounce right back. Amen. Amen. And sometimes you want to say, well, the preacher, he just really didn't have it today. Nobody got healed, you know. And yeah, he laid hands on me. Nothing. Is that me or is that you? I can tell you most of the time it's not me. It's faith on the part of the individual. And I just can respond to that if it is that I'm praying or laying hands on people. Amen. Amen. Believe. Be a believer. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we just bless you and thank you in the name of Jesus for your word and the light and revelation that comes by your word. Father, the Lord says that there is faith in this room to be healed. And whoever you are, right now, you're seeking the Lord for healing in your body, stand to your feet right where you are. Stand right now. That's your pool of Siloam. That's your pool of Siloam. That's your act of faith, believing. Amen. Now, Father, I thank you that your healing virtue flows to each and every one of these. Jesus, you mentioned so many times, your faith has made you well. I'll say those words as well. Your faith has made you well. Hallelujah. Y'all would be wise to say, I take it now. I receive it now. I have healing. It belongs to me. I take it now. Thank you, Lord, for healing me in my body. Yeah. Hallelujah.